I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Rejoice, O peoples of the earth. The word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth, rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed his voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of thy word brings light, O God, our Father, Christ, our King. We wait thy kingdom's splendor bright, as loud our alleluias ring, as loud our alleluias ring.
Thank you, men, and thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in to the Voice of Hope for the first time, we want you to know that this weekly Bible teaching program is produced by Heralds of Hope. Heralds of Hope is an international gospel broadcast and literature ministry. We use electronic media to reach millions around the world with our broadcasts in English and 15 other languages. We also have a large and growing Bible and literature distribution ministry. All of this is made possible by the faithful prayers and generous financial support of listeners just like you. Thank you for being an integral part of what God is doing. Now, stay tuned for today's teaching from the book of Daniel. The account of Daniel in the lion's den is probably one of the most well-known and best-loved stories in the Bible. It has everything. It has danger, adventure, suspense, and it has a really cool ending. Had we been present when Daniel was pulled out of the den alive, we probably would have given him a high five or a fist bump. Like the account of David and Goliath, it contains the classic confrontation between good and evil, where good is victorious and evil is defeated. But you know, too often the story plays into faulty theology. If we obey God, then things will go well for us. There are many of us who rightly reject what we call the prosperity gospel, and yet we still fall into this trap. One writer told how she was working at her desk on a Bible commentary. As she was working, a loud motorcycle went roaring down the street, and it broke her concentration. And then her printer jammed, and it overflowed copies from the tray and onto the desktop. Dropbox refused to give her access to a file that she needed. And she found herself thinking, "Seriously, God, I'm trying to do some good work for you. Give me a break." Now, most of us might not say those things aloud, but unless I miss my guess, we've had thoughts like that. So this account in Scripture makes for a great story. But is that all it is? It certainly highlights God's power to protect those who are faithful to Him. But then the writer of Hebrews, who mentions Daniel's deliverance, acknowledges that there were many others who weren't delivered. They lost their lives and they lost their property. We can say with confidence that a godly person's deliverance or lack of it has more to do with God's sovereign plans and not so much with personal circumstances. Now, between chapters 5 and 6 of this book of Daniel, there's a regime change. In the last verse of chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, is killed, and Darius the Mede takes the kingdom. But the connecting link between the two chapters is the faithfulness of Daniel and the favor he enjoys in the halls of government. Remember, in the end of chapter 5, Daniel is elevated to the position of the third ruler of the kingdom. But that meant nothing because the kingdom fell that very night. Now Daniel reappears in the opening verses of chapter 6 in the new administration of Darius, setting the stage for his miraculous deliverance from the lion's den. Since all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us, what are we to learn from this very familiar account? Well, I hope you can stay with me as we explore this text under the title, A Servant of the Living God. Now, once again, because this is a lengthy text, I will read only part of it. I will begin at verse 1 and read through verse 10. Now, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." This text explores several realities that are part of life for anyone who truly wants to be a servant of the living God. The first reality for a servant of the living God is exercise a disciplined life. Now, think back with me, if you will, to the opening chapter of the book of Daniel. It's here that we learn the circumstances of Daniel's arrival in the country of Babylon. A young man, probably a teenager, taken from home and placed in a cultural and religious setting that is hostile to his upbringing. But Daniel and his friends immediately distinguished themselves from the other captive Jewish youth because of their commitment to the God of Israel. And now here, some 60 to 70 years later, we see the results of those earlier commitments that Daniel made. The text opens by explaining Darius' method of governing his far-flung empire. 120 satraps were appointed to oversee the individual provinces. And over the 120 satraps were three governors. And Daniel was first among those three. The reason for this whole arrangement was so that the king wouldn't sustain any damage or loss within his realm. In a kingdom this large, there would almost certainly be men in positions of authority who would be dishonest and self-serving. I want you to notice how quickly Daniel rises to the top of the list. We learned in chapter 5 that Daniel didn't have a place of prominence in Belshazzar's administration, but his reputation was well known. Most likely, some of the lesser officials had served under Belshazzar. Their experience would have been invaluable to Darius and his incoming administration. Daniel's experience and his character paved the way for him. And this is the point of connection between the two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. Now, let's zero in on verse 3 and 4 because this is where our first point is found. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. In other words, Daniel, as a servant of the Lord, lived a well-disciplined life. He's a model for all of us to follow in this regard. Note with me, first of all, that an excellent spirit was in him. It's clear from earlier chapters that Daniel was given supernatural ability from God in the understanding and interpretation of dreams. But he also had exceptional qualities of character that were developed by his years of faithfulness to God and to those whom he served. Recall Daniel's care for those over him. In chapter 1, he didn't want to endanger the steward, so he proposed a 10-day test with a diet of vegetables. It was a win-win proposition. After he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 4, his personal care motivated an appeal for the king to humble himself and escape, or at least postpone, God's coming judgment. How well do you and I care for those who exercise authority over us? Do we only see them as authority figures, as those who can get for us what we want? Are they a means to an end? Or do we see them as equals, as fellow travelers on the path of life? Do we acknowledge that they too have desires for friendship, for appreciation, for acceptance? Is our service, our obedience, given cheerfully, or is it given grudgingly? And you know, Daniel evidently cared well for those under his authority too. How can I say that? Because those who wanted to take his position couldn't find anything by which to accuse him. There was no mistreatment of servants or lesser officials. There was no hint of any inappropriate relationships or any favoritism. There were no shady financial deals or questionable practices. Could the same thing be said for you or for me? And then the text says that Daniel practiced faultless service. That's another evidence of a disciplined life. These men were evidently jealous of Daniel's position, so they conspired to find a way to accuse him before the king. But they couldn't find an accusation that would stand up under investigation. Remember, Daniel is probably in the neighborhood of 75 to 80 years old, and they can't find anything questionable about his service to bring before the king? That is amazing. Daniel's character reminds me of Peter's admonition to us in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Daniel exercised a disciplined life. He didn't just drift along waiting for things to happen. He looked for opportunities to be useful to God by serving others. He cultivated an excellent spirit, and he practiced a faultless service. His character and his discipline should challenge us today. The second reality is the servant of God will expect direct opposition. So these men were stymied, and they knew it. They said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." There was direct opposition against the law of God. Unbelievers hate God's law because it convicts them. Paul says in Romans 7, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." So the king's officials came up with a plan. They came en masse, the whole group of them, before the king. The New King James Version says they thronged the king. In other words, they came hurrying before him in a large group. The original Aramaic word has caused a lot of discussion among the scholars, but most of them agree on this. It suggests conspiracy, agitation, and the intent to stir up trouble. Even today, the genuine servant of God should expect direct opposition to the law of God. Notice with me what these men said. "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." They had to fudge the facts, didn't they? Not everybody was on board with their scheme. How often today is peer pressure used to try to get what we want? How often have you heard these words? "Well, everyone else is doing it." Guess what? Not everyone else is doing it. Even the prophet Elijah had to be reminded by God of this truth in 1 Kings chapter 19. The king's officials staged a hastily arranged grand visit to him to propose their scheme for catching Daniel. Imagine them rushing almost breathlessly before him to give a sense of urgency to their request. We know many of the Persian kings made claims of deity, or at least they claimed to be the chief representatives of the gods. Darius may have viewed this act by these officials as a sincere pledge of their loyalty, but it may also have appealed to his vanity and his pride. No wonder the scriptures contain so many warnings about the sin of pride. Of course, the edict or the decree was that no person could make a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to King Darius. If they disobeyed, they were to be thrown into the den of lions. And then these men reminded the king of the permanence of the law of the Medes and Persians. Not knowing their dishonesty or the trap that they'd set for Daniel, King Darius signed the decree. When Daniel knew the decree was signed, he went to his house. The Revised Standard Version gives us the sense that Daniel's windows were perpetually open toward Jerusalem, the city that still lay in ruins. Solomon was the one who had institutionalized praying toward Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 34 through 39. And that practice of praying toward Jerusalem continued until Jesus informed the Samaritan woman that it was ending. And you can read about that in John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. You see, Daniel understood that discovery was inevitable, but he wasn't going to change his practice. Prayer occupied too important of a place in his life. He couldn't just lay it aside. And chapter 9 of Daniel informs us that he had a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 21:10 records these words, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Daniel had confidence in God's promises. This practice of prayer was at least part of the secret to Daniel's impeccable character. Despite the fact that he had a very busy schedule, he paused 3 times each day to pray for Jerusalem and his own needs. Praying 3 times daily is mentioned in Psalm 55 and verses 16 and 17. Daniel wasn't intentionally seeking martyrdom. He was simply continuing a long-established personal discipline. He wasn't going to change his practice to appease his enemies, and they knew that. In fact, they were confident he wouldn't change his practice, not even for the king's edict. So they gathered in a location where they could witness his disobedience. And sure enough, Daniel continued his regular schedule, and his accusers had what they needed. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have quite a bit to learn about being a servant of the living God. So, Lord willing, we'll return to this study next time on The Voice of Hope.
Still our angels.
Thank you, Corral. Now, if you'd like a copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, The Servant of the Living God. It's available either in print or on an audio CD. The easiest way for you to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or finally, mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. Remember, the title of the teaching is The Servant of the Living God. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, by mail at The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to our archived programming when you visit the website. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, The Servant of the Living God. And until we meet again,
Christian, do not seek repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Wicked forces, evil powers, gathered in unseen array. They wait for your unguided hours. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Put your